Good morning, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians. We're going to read several verses beginning in verse 10 this morning. 1 Thessalonians, second chapter. Finally got to it all. Second chapter, verse 10. And ye are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I want to read to you just a little bit out of Ephesians, just a line from Ephesians. And this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 in there. It says, Paul is praying there and he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And you say, now what are those two verses have to got to do with one another? And we'll hopefully get to that. Now, Paul, earlier on here, said early in verse 1, he says, as you know, brethren, and then he begins to recount to the Thessalonians what happened among them. And we've said this over and over again, but he wants them to remember it and think on it. And in verse 7 through 8, he says, we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. So, as Paul uses the analogy, or the simile, I was among you as a nursing mother, a tender nursing mother. And how he gave himself, and this all the apostles. He said, "I gave you my life." Today we're going to look at this text here in chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and he uses another analogy, the Father. And he says, Paul wants to call to mind again. He says, just as you know, in verse 11, he wants them to remember, and he says that you are my witnesses. You know this. It's just as you know, we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So we have this other analogy here, that we have mother and now we have father. And so I thought for a minute we might just break away from what God did with the Thessalonians and the glories of that and just take a short look at fatherhood. This should be a Father's Day. When is that?
June.
What's?
June.
Good Billy, great daughter she is. Are they all in June? But how about Mother's Day? Is that in June? Billy knows this stuff. Anyway, we're going to talk about fatherhood. I think it has application in our time and even in this season. But so for a moment, let's just break away briefly from what God did at Thessalonica. And it says here, as it says in Ephesians, by the way, it says that Paul prayed before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's all very interesting. Fatherhood. The eternal Father, the heavenly Father, is the kind of progenitor of every family. You might think of it as clans. Anybody, any of y'all part of a clan? It may take up the whole row, isn't that right, Heather? Every clan, every family line. I speak periodically to these societies, you know, like the Daughters of the Republic of Texas. Y'all know those people. They call those genealogical societies. You look into your heritage. And anybody of Daughter of the Republic of Texas? Man, to be that is good. Or you have the Daughters of the American Revolution, the Daughters of the Confederacy. It's all these people, they're looking back into their clans. The very essence of any family, if you trace it all the way back into eternity, is the fatherhood of God. He is the progenitor of all families, whether on heaven or in earth. Interesting that Paul says that, isn't it? The father makes the family, I'll just leave it with that. The father makes the family. God, the creator of the universe, is the fountainhead of all intelligent beings, whether human or angelic in heaven. They all run back to him. It says, whether in heaven or in earth, Jew or Gentile, Asian, European, African, American, all these different family groups. And the word here, patria, there in Ephesians, this family line, even takes in, sometimes it's taken in, they use it in the light of guilds and professional societies. We have two doctors here. These guys are unique. I mean, you know, they're sitting right there in the back row. There's a certain clan among them. You walk in among them. They have this relationship with each other. They may not like each other, like any family, but they are different. Or you get around luthiers. And see, Steve's a part of that, but he's also a part of this family of ministers of the gospel. They're unique as well. All these little trades and guilds throughout the earth, God, in some sense, makes them. Did you know? I like this. Philosophers, engineers, agriculturalists, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs. Whether in heaven, you just think of this a minute. Let it roll around in your mind. Do you think the angels in heaven have different trades and guilds and societies among themselves, different callings? I won't answer that for you. I'm going to answer what I bet you they do. But all these things, this idea of Father, there is this everlasting, eternal, the first person of the Trinity. They all come, the very concept of it all comes from God. And let me just throw this in here as a practical thing. The current attack on masculinity, the idea of fatherhood, and femininity, is an assault on the realities, the spiritual realities and essences of who we are. It's suicidal what we're doing in our day. It's as if we are taking knives and flailing away at ourselves. Humankind is just crumbling. As the more we get away from him, all these realities that serve to make us good and wholesome are breaking down. God the Father, And Paul says, I came to you as a father who exhorts and who encourages and implores. So, here, I just for a moment, let's just have a little teaching on being a father. Not all of you are, and a lot of you never can be. There's females in here. But I just don't think that should bother you. I think Paul has a high regard for fatherhood here. As a father who exhorts, a father who encourages, a father who implores. It's one that's consoling and soothing, and one who is solemnly witnesses to his children. Let's look at these things just real quickly, and we'll see how that goes. By the way, I think they are parallel to one another, this exhorting, this encouraging, this imploring. But I think when he gets to the third one, he's just pulled it right up a notch, and he solemnizes the whole thing, and we'll get to that in a minute. First of all, he exhorts. This is a common word in the New Testament, and I've referred to it often, and it's throughout the New Testament. And when you see the word, you could read back into it, one who is called alongside to comfort. It's a common word. It's when someone comes alongside to give aid. And there's an intimacy here in this text when he says to exhort. Sometimes people, these are almost synonyms. The first two here in this thing, when he talks about those who were exhorting and encouraging, those two words are almost synonyms, but they're not completely. The first one is just a call alongside. Sometimes you just need someone to be there. And to console. This is something you can't do at a distance. You can do it through a letter. We have people all across the earth who write letters, and they've been so comforting and good and wonderful that you cherish those letters the rest of your life. That's why Paul's letters were saved. Paul was among them as one who exhorts, encourages, and implores. So you can't do that. A father can't do it at a distance. He can send letters, and sometimes the very letters bring the father there, and that's glorious. But the idea is intimacy. Fatherhood there's an intimacy there. Now, by the way, you can just read in everything I'm saying about earthly fatherhood. The good side of what it should be can be extrapolated into the fatherhood of God, can it not? Is not God intimate with us? The next word is kind of an odd word. It means to. Let me read it over here. I can't pull it up in my mind. Paramuthomenoi means it has two words, the idea of para alongside and the word myth. Y'all know myth, the word myth? It's someone that comes alongside and tells a story. It tells a story of comfort and wisdom. It has the idea of a private tutor. In fact, it's so often used as someone who would come alongside, a father who would come along, or just of a, not even of a father, someone who would come along and to the side of someone. That's the second one in the list here. It means someone who would come along and tell an ancient story. You and I, when we tell stories of the Bible, we are telling ancient stories that have glorious truths in them. And we listen to them and we say, ah, yes, I was telling Steve the other day how our modern society children don't even know the great Bible stories of the Old Testament. Oh, they're so full of meaning when we read the Old Testament, and we just think, oh yes, oh yes. How God the Father sent manna every morning. The children in the wilderness. Sometimes we think the food that appears on our table, no one worked for, no one provided. God did every morning. So these great, glorious stories that a teacher, a father, would give private instruction. A tutor. I never had a tutor. I come from a family that believed that the public school teacher was the one. That's it. I remember once, Anna, can I use you as an example? You sure? You can't stop me. No. Anna she took some higher level math in junior high. The woman was tough, wasn't she, Anna? She was demanding in that sense. And then Anna was struggling, working hard. I mean, I never worked hard in my life, but Anna did. And she was kind of struggling and getting through, but it was a struggle. And the teacher said one day when we went to visit with her, said, maybe you should get her a tutor. And I said, you're it. I felt like that public school teacher was the one. I had a tutor, and she was getting paid. Isn't that right, Anna? And she looked at me like, she needs more than, maybe she meant she needs more than me. Anyway. But the point is, of a tutor, someone that comes right alongside and you know, reads the lines, tells the stories. A father is a person, this unique soul that can stand right next to us, not in front of us as a lecturer, but right next to us and teaches us. Did you know in the old days, most of these great trades that we know today, doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, all of this was learned, was a personal, a guy went and says, I'm going to spend some time with John Henry, the lawyer over there in Natchitoches, Louisiana, and I'm going to learn everything he knows, and then I'm going to go to Nacogdoches and hang out a plaque that says lawyer. That's how it worked. Same way with doctors. But it's the personal side of it. The father was a tutor to his children. And again, this is intimate. The father, I love this last one, as one who implores. It comes from the word martyr, martua, which means we use the word a martyr in the, we think of the martyrs, the great martyrs of the early church, how they went into the, you know, what do they call those big amphitheaters in Rome, the amphitheaters in Rome. What's that word? Someone. The Colosseum. Thanks. They went in there. Who said that? Thank you. I appreciate it. They went into the Colosseum and they were martyrs. They gave witness to what they knew about God. A father, listen, a father doesn't just encourage and pat and say they're there, which is all good. It's absolutely part of it. A father doesn't just tell the great truths of the family, the myths of the family, the great events that took place in the history to give light to the son or the daughter. But he also gives witness to what he has seen. That's what a martyr is in the classic church history sense. A father gives a witness to what he knows personally. This brings the whole thing up to kind of a crescendo, these three terms. This third one just brings it up and solemnizes the whole thing. A father can say to his son or his daughter, son, sweetheart, daughter, I love you. This is what I know, what I'm getting ready to tell you. I've seen it. I've lived it. A father can tell and speak out of his failures. Don't be like me. A father can speak out of his successes. Be like me. A father can speak out of what he has seen. He can say, I know this is sure. As today is Sunday, I've been there, I've seen it. A father can do that. A father can personalize the whole thing. He gives witness. And finally here, Paul says, I was a father to each one of you. Again, the personalization of this. Now, I don't know how many, Susanna Wesley did it. How many kids does she have? She was worn to a frazzle. But you know, she was very careful over each of her children. There's nothing like it. And I have just three siblings. But periodically, my dad would come to me and tell me a story or something, and I would kind of, like, what do I owe this personal attention? You know, is there something wrong that I did or some, you know, Jeff, come here a minute. I would rather him be a lecturer. That way I could turn it off or something. But when he took it right there and he was solemn, he put me right there next to him and started to talk to me. It was both frightening and wonderful that he would care enough. Each one of you. I want you to know your Heavenly Father doesn't think of you as a mass. He tells us we're a great mass. It's many more than you can count in heaven. But he thinks of us as each one. Paul said when he came among the Thessalonians, each one of you. God thinks on you. The thought is fantastic that I would say it. But he thinks on each one of us. As he says, as a father would his own children. Now we're going even more deeply. He puts his arm around us, my own. We are his own. And you may think you've been cast adrift in the earth, and that's often what a child feels like when he gets in trouble and scrapes his knee or breaks his arm or something terrible happens. He feels all alone all of a sudden. But I want you to know you are his own. He thinks on you. Individually, each one. Now I'm telling you, we were called into his kingdom one by one. And a father should make sure his children know how dear they are to him. Now, Paul goes on to say the very purpose and the end of all this fatherly instruction that he gave them is a spiritual thing. God was as... Paul was speaking as a father to the Thessalonians, and it was like the God the Father was expressing his love through him. Remember that verse about the ambassadors of Christ, as if God beseeches you through us. Paul is expressing the fatherhood of God to these Thessalonians. And what is the purpose of it all? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Did you know Paul wanted the Thessalonians? We're back to the Thessalonians here a minute. We're going to stay here. Paul, God had saved this young church and these folks, and he wanted them to live suitably, to act in a manner worthy of the great things that God had done for them. Not that they would earn heaven, the ride into the kingdom and glory, but they would just live as if worthy of God's kingdom, suitably to it. I thought of that great hymn, "O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give." That when we get to heaven, we won't be embarrassed that we didn't live up to it. Suitably, to walk about this earth worthily of his kingdom that was coming, that we were coming into. You know, I've tried to think of some example. I don't have very many good ones. I usually go to some event, and I usually dress down. I'm usually the worst dressed person there. And that's not good. Anna over here, poor me, Anna, you're getting it. Anna says, no, Papa, you dress up higher than where you're going. So everyone else is embarrassed. Not you. What she's saying is you try to dress suitably. We live in a very casual time, and we thank God we're going to come into his kingdom of glory. La-di-da. Dressed in cutoff blue jeans and, you know, an old t-shirt. God wants us to, and that's the worst analogy I can give, but he wants us to come into his kingdom having walked this earth worthily of our salvation. He calls us, I'm listening to this, listen what it says. He calls us, walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. God calls from heaven. He calls to us to come into heaven. We have heard, if you're a Christian today and you have heard the Word of God, you've heard the Word of God and it's become real in your heart, and you have heard, whether it's deep in your spirit, as you, however it comes to you, you know God is calling you into heaven and something glorious, worthy of his own kingdom and glory. So we should walk worthily of it and dress appropriately. I always think of that terrible, I think it's in Matthew, the terrible, terrible parable about the people there that aren't dressed right. Y'all know that parable? And what are you doing here? God calls us from eternity into eternity. This is the great purpose God had in mind when he sent his Son, to take out for himself a new family, the saints, and bring them to heaven. And he describes it as a kingdom like no other. I love America. I do. But there is a kingdom coming that is ruled over perfectly, that everything is light and glory. God's calling us into it. It has a splendor of perfection on it that you just think, it takes your breath away. There are no dark spots in this kingdom that's coming. Now, every once in a while, Steve makes a guitar, and I look it over, and I know he sees the mistakes in it, but I sure don't. And I say, man, you people have got to see this. But to me, there's a glory on it, and I'm just going to stick with that. But the heaven is coming. There's not a flaw in his kingdom. And as deep as you want to go and as dig around in it, there's no death or darkness. Her words fail us. He calls us into his own kingdom and glory. Just put the word perfection there. And he sent his son to do it. Now, as you know, he repeats it here. As you know, in verse 1 and in verse 10, he says, you are witnesses. God, was reminding the saints in Thessalonica through Paul to remember what God had done, his kind dealings. I've been going through a little time in my life recently, and I think I just refer to it, and it's been very humbling, but also wonderful. I really do not think it's condemnation at all. I look back and I see all the times that God was kind and good to me, in spite of who I was. Kindness. He just, I look at some of these grandkids that I deal with every day. There's a flock of them. And, I love them. There's not a thing that, if you start coming up to me and telling me stuff that's wrong with them or they do this or that, no, I'm having none of it. I love them. And I want you to know you are God's child. He is your father. And you could write a list as long as my arm about yourself and the things you've done wrong or about myself. And it's all forgiven. We are his child, his children. That is a wonder of wonders. And he deals with us with such kindness. He ignores the silly things we've done. Silly, silly, silly. The times when we were mean, when we didn't have to be. You seen siblings be mean to each other? Anybody? The times when we did not walk worthy of the family name. But I tell you what, to look back and see all of his kind dealings at our Father's kind dealings with us will fill your heart with love. It's amazing how he treats us. He is coming. He is sending his son to fetch us all into heaven. It's coming. And we sang a while ago, Maranatha. Did we sing that or we just pray it? Maranatha. It's coming. Listen. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is just too much, Steve. It's beyond thought that you and I could be a part of it. But we are. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray for the men in this room that our fathers, that you would remind us of the high calling we have in this earth. Father, we thank you for our Heavenly Father, who's the great source of all families, heavenly ones and earthly ones. Father, we thank you that, Father, we thank you that you sent your unique and only Son into the earth to die for us and to retrieve us and to save us and make us part of something new, a new brotherhood in the earth, a new church. Father, we thank you for the destiny that you've set before us, and we ask you that you'd help us to walk worthy of it. Father, we confess to you that we have not. We have failed you repeatedly. Father, it's a glory that we could still and yet be called your children. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.